The Coram Deo Church Community is a missional church rooted in historic, biblical Christianity and committed to cultural engagement. We hope the message you're about to hear spurs you to deeper reflection on the gospel of Jesus Christ. Thanks for listening.
Today's scripture reading is the book of Hosea, chapter 6, verses 1 through 6. Come, let us return to the Lord, for he has torn us, that he may heal us. He has struck us down, and he will bind us up. After 2 days, he will revive us. On the third day, he will raise us up, that we may live before him. Let us know, let us press on to know the Lord. His going out is sure as the dawn. He will come to us as the showers, as the spring rains that water the earth. What shall I do with you, O Ephraim? What shall I do with you, O Judah? Your love is like a morning cloud, like the dew that goes early away. Therefore, I have hewn them by the prophets. I have slain them by the words of my mouth, and my judgment goes forth as the light. For I desire steadfast love and not sacrifice, the knowledge of God rather than burnt offerings. The word of God for the people of God.
What comes into your mind when you hear the word repent? Does that word have connotations of grace and life to you? Or does it conjure up more feelings of guilt and heaviness? Does it feel more like an invitation? Or does it feel more like condemnation? Friends, make no mistake, there is no Christianity without repentance. The message Jesus preached was a message of repentance and faith. So repentance is foundational to Christianity, and yet most of us have a faulty understanding of what repentance is. And I want to try to help remedy that this morning. We're in a short 5-week series called Vital Christianity. And a couple weeks ago, I introduced this series with this quote from Ray Ortland Sr., a great pastor and Bible teacher of the past generation. He says this, "Half-hearted Christians are the most miserable people of all. They know enough to feel guilty, but they haven't gone far enough with Christ to be happy." That's exactly the problem many of us have when it comes to repentance. We've gone far enough in repentance to feel guilty, but we haven't gone far enough in repentance to be happy in Christ. We have a perpetual tendency to confuse penance with repentance. And so I want to show you the difference this morning. The title of the message this morning is simply this, True Repentance. And we're going to be looking at the book of Hosea. So if you have a Bible, open it to the minor prophet of Hosea in the end of the Old Testament. I want to teach you this morning a different way of reading the Bible. Most of us, when we read the Bible, the only level we really look at is this level. What is this text explicitly teaching us? Right? So texts like the Ten Commandments, pretty straightforward, right? Thou shalt not commit adultery. Okay, I guess I shouldn't do that. Thou shalt not steal. Okay, I guess I shouldn't do that. The explicit nature of those texts is right on the surface. But we all know not all teaching is explicit, right? Like sometimes I'll be watching a movie or even just paying attention to the news with my kids, and in that moment, we see some obvious expression of foolishness. Like something that just, to common sense, is just like, don't be like that. And occasionally, in those moments, I will turn to my kids and say, hey kids, when you grow up, I want you to be just like that. All right, what am I doing? I'm using sarcasm, I'm using dry humor to make an implicit point, right? I'm teaching them an implicit lesson. This is part of the reason why artificial intelligence is such a challenge, because I can't even get Siri to spell things right, let alone pick up on my voice inflection, right? Sarcasm and humor, these are uniquely human things. They're ways of implicitly giving instruction. And one of the ways the Bible teaches us implicitly like that is through the use of narrative and plot development. Especially in the Old Testament, when we're reading the Bible, we have to pay attention to what plot line is developing here. What's the story? What's the arc of this narrative? And what lessons are implicit in that story arc? So if I can remind you of the book of Hosea, which we studied a few months ago as we went through the minor prophets, the core metaphor, the core idea in the book of Hosea is the metaphor of spiritual adultery. The plot begins like this. The prophet Hosea is called by God to act out this living parable. God says to Hosea, I want you to go marry a woman who's going to be unfaithful. And the unfaithfulness of Hosea's wife is going to be a teaching device for the unfaithfulness of God's people toward him. So the plot begins with that setup, and the plot ends in chapter 14 with this plea from God to his people. Return, O Israel, to the Lord your God. Starts with a living parable of spiritual adultery, ends with the call, return, O Israel, to the Lord your God. Right in the middle of the book of Hosea is an interesting moment. It's a moment that on the surface seems like a moment of repentance. On the surface, it seems like God's people are returning to him. But remember the plot line. Every good story about betrayal, every good tragedy has a moment when it looks like the story is over, only it isn't. So let me read to you Hosea 6, 1 through 3. Right in the middle of the book of Hosea, God's people say this, come, let us return to the Lord, for he has torn us that he may heal us. He has struck us down and he will bind us up. After 2 days, he will revive us. On the third day, he will raise us up that we may live before him. Let us know. Let us press on to know the Lord. His going out is as sure as the dawn. He will come to us as the showers, as the spring rains that water the earth. Sounds genuine, right? Sounds like God's people are coming back to him. Look at God's response in Hosea 6, verse 4. What shall I do with you, O Ephraim? What shall I do with you, O Judah? Your love is like a morning cloud, like the dew that goes early away. It's pretty clear that God does not see this as a moment of true repentance. What he says is, yeah, you're coming back to me for a minute, but you're going to turn right back around and run away. God does not see this expression of repentance in Hosea 6 as true repentance. And so here's what I want to do in the sermon. I want to contrast false repentance with true repentance because this is part of what the story arc of the book of Hosea is teaching us. What's the difference between false repentance and true repentance? What's the difference between penance and real repentance? So that's where we're going this morning. I'm going to contrast Hosea 6 with Hosea 14. This moment of false repentance with God's plea for true repentance. And before I get started, let me define my terms, okay? When we talk about repentance, we're talking about a coming back to God that's rooted in grace. Repentance is humbling ourselves before God and coming to him for forgiveness and healing. Penance, on the other hand, is rooted in not grace, but works. Penance is our attempt to make ourselves acceptable before God, to clean up our lives and get our act together so that God will accept us. And the difference between these two is the difference between half-hearted Christianity and vital Christianity. One will only make us feel more guilt. One will lead us truly to grace. So let's allow Hosea to show us three contrasts between penance and repentance. Three contrasts between penance and repentance. Here's the first contrast. Penance seeks relief. Repentance seeks God. Penance seeks relief. Repentance seeks God. When we sin, when we disobey God, when we violate the conscience God has given us, we naturally and inevitably feel guilt and shame. Guilt and shame are natural feelings that all of us know because every one of us has felt them. And psychologically, no human being can abide under the weight of guilt and shame. And so every one of us seeks something to relieve those feelings. And what many people throughout history have done is they've used God and religion as a tool to resolve their psychological feelings of shame and guilt. To say it another way, they're not seeking God, they're seeking relief. Relief from their own feelings of guilt and shame. Look at Hosea chapter 5, verse 15, which gives us a clue of what God is hoping for and looking for and longing for from his people. God says in Hosea 5, 15, I will return again to my place until they acknowledge their guilt and seek my face, and in their distress earnestly seek me. So what God is looking for is an acknowledgement of guilt and an earnest seeking of him. That's what he's longing for. Now look again at Hosea 6, 1 and 2, and pay attention especially to the time references in these verses. Come, let us return to the Lord, for he has torn us that he may heal us. He has struck us down, he will bind us up. After 2 days, he will revive us. On the third day, he will raise us up that we may live before him. You see what they're after? They're after a quick fix. They're after some relief. Just a couple days and let's get this over with. Notice there's no mention at all of sin, guilt, or iniquity. God said, I want them to acknowledge their guilt. They say, hey, let's go back to God for a couple days, we can get on with life. This is the nature of penance. Jack Miller, who's a now deceased pastor and seminary professor, wrote an amazing book. It's just called Repentance. It's a little book on what repentance is. And here's what he observes. He says, people who do penance, catch this, seek enough grace to be strong in themselves. They haven't yet come to the end of themselves. They don't want to be radically needy and dependent and broken and laid bare before God. What they want is relief. Now, compare Hosea chapter 14, verse 2. And remember, Hosea 14 is God's declaration of the kind of repentance he's seeking. It's his plea, return to the Lord. Look at Hosea 14, verse 1 and 2. Return, O Israel, to the Lord your God, for you have stumbled because of your iniquity. Take with you words and return to the Lord. Say to him, take away all iniquity, except what is good, and we will pay with bulls the vows of our lips. In other words, we're going to stop saying things we're not going to do. God, whatever we vow, we're going to fulfill it. Take away our iniquity. Right? Now we're dealing with the real thing. Now we're calling sin, sin. Now we're seeking God and saying, God, you've got to take away our iniquity. The Puritan Richard Sibbes said this about repentance. He said, true repentance is grief as will make sin itself more odious unto us than punishment. In true repentance, we don't just hate the consequences, we hate the sin. So the first contrast is this: penance merely seeks relief. Repentance seeks God. All right, second contrast. Penance is horizontal, repentance is vertical. This is one of the most fascinating things in the whole book of Hosea. Catch this. Look at Hosea 6, 1 through 3. I'm going to read it again, and I want you to notice who they're talking to. Hosea 6, 1 through 3. Come, let us return to the Lord, for he has torn us that he may heal us. He has struck us down and he will bind us up. After 2 days, he will revive us. On the third day, he will raise us up that we may live before him. Let us know. Let us press on to know the Lord. His going out is as sure as the dawn. He will come to us as the showers, as the spring rains that water the earth. Who are they not talking to? God. They never once address God. What they do is they talk to each other about God and about what they should do. This is one of the most profound ways to explore whether you've really apprehended the gospel of grace. Do you commune directly with God, especially when you're feeling conviction of sin? Do you commune directly with God, or do you just talk about God with other people? See, penance is horizontal, repentance is vertical. Look again at Hosea 14:2. Take with you words and return to the Lord. Say to him, take away all iniquity. Accept what is good. See also Psalm 51, the most important psalm of repentance in the entire Psalter, where David teaches us to pray against you, and you only have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight. Repentance is vertical. Repentance deals directly with God. So two questions for you from the book of Hosea. Number one, how do you deal with your sin? Horizontally or vertically? Question two, what do you encourage others to do? Listen to this provocative observation from Jack Miller. People today use priests, pastors, rabbis, psychiatrists, teachers, parents, and devout friends as substitutes for Christ. Do you find yourself doing that? Do you find yourself getting pulled into doing that for others? This is one of my great concerns for us in gospel community. Are we helping one another deal directly with Christ, or are we serving as substitutes for Christ? This is so subtle and so important. Here's what most of us do. When someone around us is feeling conviction or feeling guilt over sin, something in their life is out of whack and they know it and they're experiencing the conviction of the Holy Spirit and they come to a Christian friend and they say, man, here's what's going on. Here's what I'm feeling. What do we often want to do? We want to relieve them immediately, right? And so often we put ourselves in the place of Christ and say, hey, it's okay. Everything's fine. God loves you. And sometimes when we do that, we're stopping them short of actually going to Christ. In his little book, Jack Miller talks about how he and his wife sought to stop doing this, to stop stepping in the way and being substitutes for Christ. And he said when they were counseling with someone or discipling someone, and someone would have some issue of conviction where they needed to deal with the Lord, he said, we would send them into another room with a Bible. And we'd say, we're going to go in the other room. You stay here and pray and talk to the Lord. And then we'll be here when you're done. It was just a visible, tangible way of saying, hey, we're not your priest. We're not your rabbi. We're not a substitute for Jesus. You've got to deal directly with the Lord. This has to be vertical. Penance is horizontal. Repentance is vertical. Repentance is dealing directly with God. By the way, this is one of the reasons why our forefathers during the Protestant Reformation took issue with the Roman Catholic sacrament of penance or confession. Because if you think about what happens in that sacrament, especially when it is practiced mindlessly, instead of dealing with God, what do? I go see a priest. I confess my sins to the priest. What does the priest do? The priest absolves me of sin, says, hey, it's okay. Contrast that with what we did this morning in our confession of sin, what we do every week. Every week as a church, you know what we try to do? We try to talk directly to God. Here's what we just said a few minutes ago. Oh God, we confess this morning that we have not sought you while you may be found or called upon you while you are near. Forgive us and heal us according to your steadfast love, which is ours in Jesus. We're trying to deal vertically with God. And notice what happens in this worship service with great intentionality, I might add, is that after we confess our sin, The liturgy leader speaks an assurance of pardon, and that assurance of pardon is grounded in the promises of Scripture. That leader's not saying, I absolve you for your sin. What they're saying is, here's the promise God makes to all who trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. Hear this promise, rest in it, and be at peace. Repentance is vertical. Right, here's the third contrast we see in the book of Hosea. Penance mows down the weeds. Repentance digs up the roots. It's mowing season. I was just out mowing the grass yesterday, and this just came to me, right? So I was mowing over a lot of weeds. Look again at Hosea 6, 4 through 6. This is God's response to their sort of false repentance. What shall I do with you, O Ephraim? What shall I do with you, O Judah? Your love is like a morning cloud, like the dew that goes early away. Therefore, I have hewn them by the prophets. I have slain them by the words of my mouth. And my judgment goes forth as the light. For I desire steadfast love and not sacrifice, the knowledge of God rather than burnt offerings. Hear what God's saying there in verse 6. God's telling us, here's the real problem. The real problem, the sin underneath the sin, is they don't love God. God says, hey, what I desire is steadfast love. I don't want your sacrifices. I don't want your offerings. I want you to love me. The real sin under the sin is a lack of love for God, a lack of true knowledge of God, but that's not the thing they're confessing. They're not dealing with the root. They're mowing over the weeds. They're hoping that a few offerings, a few sacrifices, showing up at church a few times will buy God off and put the relationship back to normal. Penance is this kind of just mowing over the weeds again and again, trying to keep them so high. But contrast that again with what we see in chapter 14 of Hosea. Look at Hosea 14:3. Again, this is God saying, hey, here's the kind of repentance I'm seeking. Assyria shall not save us. We will not ride on horses. And we will say no more our God to the work of our hands. What God wants is he wants them to repent of their idolatry, of their false gods and their false saviors. He's like, hey, you're bringing me these offerings and you're running off to Assyria. You're running to buy some more horses for your army. You're bowing down to the work of your hands. I want you to deal with that. That's the real problem. See, the root of every sin in our lives is always some sort of God substitute, some sort of false God that's captured the affections of our hearts. The easiest way to do this is just to think about a simple sin and ask, why do we do that? So let's take one of the Ten Commandments, thou shalt not bear false witness. And think about, why do we lie? Like, this is something all of us have done. All of us at some level struggle with avoiding the truth, not telling the truth, being deceitful, being half true but not really true. Think about, why do we do this? Some of us lie because it's a strategy to get ahead. So really what's underneath our lying is a lust for power. We want to advance, we want to achieve, we want to be in charge. Others of us shade the truth because we want to maintain people's approval. And if we told the truth, it would upset the relationships. So for us, lying is about the underlying desire for approval. That's the idol. That's the thing we're really craving, is people's approval. There's other of us who we would be tempted to lie to maintain control of a situation, to stay in the driver's seat and make sure this thing goes like we want it to go. And so for us, the root idol is control. Power, approval, control, three very different false gods, all resulting in the same behavior on the surface. The same surface sin can be driven by vastly different idols in our hearts. And what God's saying to you in Hosea is, hey, I don't just want you to repent of lying. Yes, you should repent of lying. But go further. Go to dethroning the false god that reigns in your heart. Don't be content to just mow over the weed of lying until it crops up again 2 weeks from now, or 2 days from now, or 2 hours from now. Let's get down to the root. Let's dig up the false gods, the God substitutes that are there. Now, for me, one of my persistent sins is anger. And what that means is I'm prone to speak sharply to my kids or to my wife. And often when I do that, the Holy Spirit will convict me and I will go back to them and say, hey, I'm sorry I spoke that way to you. Will you forgive me? And look, that's better than not asking forgiveness at all, right? That's a step in the right direction. But here's the thing, they're not just feeling my words, right? The sin wasn't just in the words I spoke, the sin was in the anger and selfishness in my heart. So here's the funny thing. For people you don't see very often, a surface level confession might do the job. Hey, sorry I said that, right? But for people in close relationship with you, that wears out quickly. They need to see you digging up the roots. They want to look at you and say, hey, that's the 12th time that's happened this month. Something deeper's going on. Like, let's stop having this conversation and get to the deeper one, right? And that's what God wants too. God's saying, hey, stop running off to Assyria to save you. Stop saying our God to the work of your hands. There's something deeper here that you need to get to. Penance mows down the weeds. Repentance digs up the roots. So here's the questions the prophet Hosea puts before us. Are you seeking relief or are you seeking God? Are you dealing with your sin horizontally or are you dealing with it vertically? Are you chopping down the weeds or are you digging up the roots? My prayer for myself, my prayer for all of us is that we would stop doing penance and start awakening to true repentance. So here's the question. What can get us there? What's the core difference between penance and repentance? What can open up to us the beauty and the joy and the grace of repentance? Here's the core difference. Listen carefully. Penance is rooted in performance. Repentance is rooted in promise. Penance is rooted in performance. Repentance is rooted in promise. Look at Hosea 14, verses 4 and 5, and then at verse 8. The last chapter of the book, after God has pleaded, hey, return, O Israel, to the Lord your God. Here's what God says. I will heal their apostasy. I will love them freely. For my anger has turned from them. I will be like the dew to Israel. He shall blossom like the lily. He shall take root like the trees of Lebanon. Verse 8, O Ephraim, what have I to do with idols? It is I who answer and look after you. I am like an evergreen cypress. From me comes your fruit. What God's saying is, hey, those false gods can't do anything for you. I'm the one who answers. I'm the one who loves you. I'm the only God who actually has the power to do anything. And notice also, by the way, this clever reversal of imagery. Do you remember what God said in chapter 6 in response to their false repentance? He said, hey, do you know what's wrong? Your love for me is like the dew that goes early away. And notice how he reverses the image here in verse 5. I will be like the dew to Israel. Hey, your love for me is like the dew that evaporates by 9 o'clock in the morning. If you come to me, listen, I'm gonna be like the dew. I'm gonna be the refreshing, gracious mist that falls on you every morning. And notice that this promise God makes, catch this is really important, is in the future tense. I will heal their apostasy. I will love them freely. And then the tense switches. For my anger has turned from them. Think about where we're at in redemptive history. It's the prophet Hosea. God is speaking about a future event. I will heal their apostasy. I will love them freely. Something is coming that is going to manifest my healing and my love, and it's such a sure thing that I'm going to talk about it like it's already happened. My anger has turned away. What's he talking about? How is he going to heal us? How is he going to love us freely? Well, in and through the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. The God who calls us to repent and return to him is also the God who has promised to heal us and to love us, and he's fulfilled that prophecy by sending his son. In the Lord Jesus Christ, what has God done? He's healed our apostasy. Who did Jesus come for? Jesus himself said, look, I didn't come for the healthy, I came for the sick. I didn't come for the good people that have it all together. I came for the apostates who've been doing penance their whole life. That's who I came for. I came for my people who keep turning their back on me, running to idols, going over to Assyria, looking for these other false saviors. Those are the ones I'm coming to heal. I'm coming to change them. I will love them freely. How has Jesus loved us? Not because we deserved it and earned it and showed him how worthy we were of his love, but rather while we were sinners, Christ died for us. This is how God demonstrates his love to us. See, repentance is grounded in promise. Repentance recognizes here's who God is. God is the God who promises to heal apostates and love people who don't love him. God is a God who answers and looks after his people. God is the God who, what he asks of us, he provides. He's the one who invites us, pleads with us to return to him, and he's made it possible for us to do that by coming to us. Repentance is grounded in grace. Repentance is grounded in promise. We will start truly repenting when we see what God has done for us in Jesus, that no amount of penance can make God love us more because he's already loved us as much as he could possibly love us. He's already sent Jesus to die for us. There's no amount of penance you can do that's going to make God love you more. There's no sin you can commit that wasn't already atoned for in Jesus' death on the cross. God has already demonstrated his love to you. Now he just invites you to turn back to him, to return. Penance is grounded in performance, but repentance is rooted in promise. And the book of Hosea ends with promise. Ends with God saying, hey, return to me. Why? Because I'm going to heal you. I'm going to freely love you. My anger has turned from you. So this morning, I want to invite you to repent. I want to invite you to take with you words and return to the Lord, to move beyond half-hearted guilt and enter into the true happiness of repentance. And I want to close by speaking particularly to two groups of people that I know are present in the room this morning. The first group is this. Those of you who have been doing penance and you didn't know it. Like your whole life with God has been about getting ready, cleaning up your act, getting your life together so that you can return to God. That's been your whole experience of religion, maybe even of Christianity. It's just the doing of penance. Will you hear this promise? I will love them freely. Freely. Will you lay aside all of your doing this morning and come to Jesus in wholehearted repentance? Some of you have been doing penance your whole life and you didn't know it until right now. And you hear the gracious invitation of God saying, hey, lay aside all that doing. Lay aside all that religious duty. Lay aside trying to clean yourself up so that I'll love you. Come to me in repentance. humble yourself. Stop getting ready to come and come to me. The second group I want to talk to are those of you who thought you were repenting, but what the Lord has shown you this morning is that you've been seeking relief. You haven't really hated sin, you've only hated its consequences. And now it's starting to make sense why there's no power in your life. Because here's what happens when we only hate the consequences of sin and not sin itself. When we're seeking relief instead of seeking God. Here's what happens. We disobey God. We sin. We feel guilt and shame and the consequences of sin. And we want relief from those consequences. So we return to God in some half-hearted way, seeking relief from the consequences. But listen, as soon as we get enough distance from that experience, as soon as the pain of the consequences subsides a little bit, as soon as we put a little bit of mileage between us and that moment, guess what? We're right back in the sin again. Why? Because the only thing we hated was the consequences. We didn't hate the sin. We're just seeking relief. We're not seeking God. And some of you are here this morning, you're realizing that's how you've practiced repentance. It's been about relief rather than about seeking God. And listen, this morning, God's gracious invitation to you is, hey, I'm inviting you to seek me. It's okay that that's what you've done. That's part of the thing Jesus died for, was your penance. You're seeking of relief. Now it's time for you to seek me. Get off that treadmill. Come to Jesus Christ, who alone can implant in you new desires and change your very appetites so that the things you want are different. Listen, there is no Christianity without repentance. And the difference between half-hearted Christianity and vital Christianity is the difference between penance and repentance. Man, penance will wear you out. And the danger, the great danger of penance, as we see in Hosea 6, is that we think we're coming back to God. But what God sees is, hey, you're not. I desire steadfast love, not sacrifice. I desire the knowledge of God, not burnt offerings. We think we're coming back to God, but we're really not. That's the danger of penance. So this morning, my prayer is that our eyes are being opened to the nature of true repentance, to how it's grounded in the promises of God, and how it's something quite different than seeking relief, than talking horizontally about what we're going to do. Those things are not the same as true repentance. So here's the beautiful thing. God invites every one of us in this room this morning to experience the joy and the grace and the beauty of true repentance. Chapter 14 is God's word to us. Return, O Israel, to the Lord your God, for you have stumbled because of your iniquity. Take with you words and return to the Lord. Say to him, take away all iniquity, accept what is good, and we will pay with bulls the vows of our lips. Assyria shall not save us. We will not ride on horses. We will say no more our God to the work of our hands. Let's have that kind of moment with God this morning, shall we? Join me in prayer. God, we want to talk directly to you. So in each soul in this room this morning, I pray that you would provoke a Godward response. Do business with each one of us this morning. Bring conviction. Bring real repentance. Bring real humility. God, set us free from the treadmill of penance that keeps us enslaved to guilt and to performance. Help us see and be awakened to the joy of real, true repentance. Help us go far enough with Christ this morning to be happy. Free us from doing the work of Christ for others or even for ourselves. Help us to come to you wholeheartedly, fully, joyfully. Thank you, Lord Jesus Christ, that you are the one who has reconciled us to the Father. So we need no intermediary or mediator other than you. You promise to make us new, to forgive us, to set us free. Let us begin right now. True, real, humble repentance. Let us return to you this morning, we pray. Because you love us and have demonstrated your love for us in the death and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. I pray this in your name. Amen.